Thank you to Carolyn and Maggie so much for those readings. Please do keep the second one open in front of us in 1 Thessalonians as we continue today our series in this New Testament letter. Let's pray for God to speak to us. Where else have we to go when you alone have the words of eternal life? Oh, Father, we thank you for your living, life-changing word. Please open our minds and our hearts to see, to understand, and to take in what you're saying to us in Scripture. Amen. Well, my wife and I have been getting into some new TV shows this year, and one that we've been particularly enjoying is the Antiques Roadshow. I know that that doesn't sound very cool. One of the advantages, of course, of having a wife who likes antiques is that the older I get, the more interested in me she will become. Now, the best moments in the Antiques Roadshow are when somebody brings something in and it is found to be a genuine treasure. One man came to the Antiques Roadshow with a portrait that he had bought for just £400. The experts saw the shape of the eyes and the nose in the portrait, and they thought that it might be by the Grand Master, Sir Anthony van Dyck. So it was taken away for analysis of the paint, the microscopic brush strokes, and it showed that it had all of the marks of a real van Dyck. It was a priceless treasure, and it was actually wonderful to see the joy and the excitement on the face of the owner, of course, but also the experts as they saw the marks of a real van Dyck. Well, today's reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 shows us the marks of a real Christian. Last week, we read in the book of Acts how Paul and his companions spent just 3 weeks teaching in Thessalonica before oppression and persecution forced them out. So they left behind a church that had precious little teaching and a church that was under such great pressure. Those Thessalonians, after just 3 weeks or so of Christian teaching, must have wondered if they were real Christians. But Paul has now received news of how they're getting on, and he writes to them with excitement and joy to say that he detects in them all the marks of real Christians. Now, if you're looking into the Christian faith, it's wonderful to have you with us this morning. I hope this will be a useful window into what genuine belief involves. And actually, it's vital for all of us to hear. Of course, it's possible to give the impression of being a Christian, even to think that we are, but not to be the real thing. So we all need to understand the marks of real Christians. And then as we see these marks in our own lives, as I hope we will, we can share in the excitement and the joy of Paul and the Thessalonians. Now, there's so much in this chapter. I've prepared an outline to guide us through, which you may have found in the order of service, if that's a help to you. And we've got two big points this morning. And actually, they both focus on how the inner marks of God's work show outwardly. In other words, how a changed heart shows in a changed life. So first we see that faith, love, and hope show in service and endurance. It's the big point of verses 1 to 3, I think. Faith, love, and hope show in service and endurance. The letter starts traditionally with who it's from: Paul, Silas, and Timothy. That was the missionary team who took the gospel to Thessalonica. And I'm sure that Paul is the primary author. And we're told that it's to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how reassuring for this young and vulnerable church to be reminded that they are in God and Jesus. That is, they are organically united. They are joined to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Just like the branches are joined to a vine, just like our limbs are joined to our body, so they are drawing their life, their strength, their stability from being united to God and Jesus. Actually, that's true of every real church. We might not be the most impressive or popular group, But we are the one group that is united, joined to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul greets them, grace and peace to you. And then starting in verse 2, Paul mentions these marks of real Christianity, which he sees in them. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul puts his finger on the three inner marks of new life, which we see again and again through the Bible: faith, love, and hope. Actually, when we think about it, all three of those are outward looking, aren't they? So faith looks up to God, trusting that God, who gave his own Son for us, is working for our good in all things. And love, well, that looks out to other people, wanting what's best for them. And hope, well, that looks forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when at last we will be with him. See, these are the marks of every true Christian. God turns us out from ourselves, and we're marked by faith, love, and hope. And holding these three qualities together guides us on how to live in any situation. We heard in the Real Lives Week that interview with James Schoen, and he was talking about how he coped when a brain tumor ended his career. You might remember what he said. He said, well, I looked up, trusting that God was working for my good. I looked out, thinking of others, and I looked ahead to when Christ would return and I would be made well. Holding the three together, it shows us how to respond to suffering. Take another example. I know that a lot of our young people have got exams at the moment. I'm sorry to mention them on Sunday morning. Well, those same three things can help us. In exams, we look up in faith, trusting that God is with us and helping us. And that gives us the confidence to work and to study. But also we need to look out, not getting obsessed with ourselves, but remembering the needs of others. That gives us a healthy perspective. And then we need hope, knowing that our ultimate destiny is actually heaven with Jesus. And that doesn't depend on our exam results. And that takes off some of the pressure and frees us to do our best. Holding these three things together is a very powerful tool in any situation. Well, not only are faith, love, and hope outward looking, they're also, we learn here, outward showing. So if a person is healthy on the inside, well, it'll show on the outside. And spiritual health also shows outwardly. So Paul speaks of your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, true faith leads to good works. True love leads to labor. That's a word which speaks of unglamorous, hard toil. And true hope, well, that leads to endurance, patient perseverance through suffering. Now, as I pray through my list of people in this congregation, again and again, I'm moved to thank God for the signs of real faith, love, and hope. I see people who are serving in practical setup, in music, in teaching children, leading growth groups, serving on committees, in private encouragement and prayer, in countless unseen ways. You are working and laboring because you have faith in God and love for others. And I also see people who are enduring great suffering in bereavement, in depression, in ill health. And you keep going because you have hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, as I see that in so many of us, it gives me that excitement and joy that Paul had here. It doesn't make us proud. We give thanks to God. But these are the marks of real Christians. So our first point, faith, love, and hope show in service and endurance. Well, our second big point as we go through this passage also speaks of how God's work on the inside shows on the outside. And it's that being chosen by God shows in being transformed by the gospel. And in verses 4 to 10, Paul gives a timeline, and it starts before the creation of the world with God choosing them, and then in time they heard and received and passed on God's message. And it all makes the point that being chosen by God shows. It shows in being transformed by the gospel. So in verse 4, Paul writes, "We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Now, what a privilege it is to be chosen. Did you know that the Queen chooses 6 ladies in waiting to help her with her work? You can't just decide to be a lady in waiting, of course. You don't send off your CV to the Queen and say, "I'm ready to start in a month's time." No, the Queen has to choose you. And when they're on duty, they live and they travel with the Queen. What a privilege that must be. Chosen for intimate relationship with the monarch. Chosen to represent the monarch to others. While a Christian has a greater privilege still, we're chosen by God for relationship with him and to represent him. Now, whatever church tradition we come from, I know that this doctrine of election, the idea that it's God who chooses us, raises many questions. It's important to see that it's teaching that comes from the Bible and actually runs through the whole Bible. So we see in the Old Testament, God chose Abraham. He chose Israel to be his special people. And we see in the New Testament in many places that it's God who chooses Christians. The reason we believe in Jesus ultimately is that God first chose us. And this doctrine of election is given in the Bible not to confuse us or to agitate us, but actually to make us humble and thankful and to inspire us to holiness and mission. And you know, no reason is given for God's choosing except for his love. As with God's choice of the people of Israel that we read about in Deuteronomy 7, God chooses us because he loves us. And his love is not because of anything lovable in us, but simply because he is loving. His choice has nothing to do with us and everything to do with his love. And what's amazing in this passage is that Paul says that he knows that God has chosen them. Isn't that surprising? You might think only God would know who he has chosen. But Paul says he can see the signs in their lives that God has chosen them. One of those signs is what we saw in verses 1 to 3, the service and endurance flowing from their faith, love, and hope. And the other sign is what comes in verses 5 to 10, that they have heard and been transformed by the gospel. So Paul says, we know that God has chosen you, verse 5, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Now the gospel is simply the message about Jesus, and it came to them with words, yes, but also with power. See, it takes God's power to open eyes that are blind to him and soften hearts that are hardened to him, as all of our hearts once were. And we see that it came with the Holy Spirit, the words, the power, the deep conviction that Paul had as he spoke and that the Thessalonians had as they heard. They all came from the Holy Spirit. That's part of the sign that God has chosen them. The gospel has come to them with words and with power. But that's not all. Not only has the gospel come to them, but also they welcomed the message. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now the Thessalonians faced great suffering as they welcomed the message. And we might think that suffering is a sign that God has not loved and chosen us. But actually, the authentic gospel always brings hostility because it is so challenging to human pride and self-indulgence. But at the same time as suffering, these Thessalonians were joyful because the Holy Spirit was showing them that their sins were forgiven and that God was their Father who was looking after them and that they had a certain future with him. That's the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And they became imitators of Paul and of the Lord Jesus. In other words, their faith wasn't just an intellectual agreement, It actually transformed their lives to be like Paul and like the Lord Jesus. And so we're told they became an example to all the believers in Macedonia, that's the north part of Greece, and Achaia, that's the south part of Greece. They're an example to the whole country. So Paul says, I know that God has chosen you because the gospel has come to you and because you've welcomed the message in this way. And next he knows because they passed it on. The Lord's message rang out from them. That's verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. So the Thessalonians have been passing on the gospel message that they heard. And Paul says here that they've almost done him out of a job. He says wherever he goes in Greece, he says to people, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus. But before Paul can start to speak, the people he's speaking to say, no, hang on, we want to tell you about these guys up in Thessalonica. Saying, Paul, have you heard of that group in Thessalonica? They've come to believe in God, to believe in Jesus. Their whole lives have been transformed. They're full of faith and love and hope. So Paul finds he hardly needs to speak about Jesus because the word has reached people from the Thessalonians. They are an example because they show us that the church that receives the gospel must pass on the gospel. And they show us that what counts when passing on the gospel is how the gospel has changed us as people. And people saw three things in the Thessalonians, which are the three marks of a genuine response to the gospel. So we see in the second half of verse 9, they tell how you turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. So first, people could see how they turned from idols. There were many false gods in Greek society which enslaved people's lives. You know, people believed that disaster would fall unless they worshipped the goddess of love, the god of health, the god of happiness. We may roll our eyes at that, but of course there are idols still today. People's lives are enslaved by the pursuit of money, the pursuit of success and comfort. Many people believe that disaster will fall unless they're devoted to those idols. Well, the Thessalonian Christians were marked by turning from idols. Read this week about Samoa, that island in the Pacific Ocean. And before the gospel came to Samoa in the 19th century, the people there were enslaved by the worship of a sacred fish. That was their idol. Now, the paramount chief of Samoa was one of the first to become a Christian. And when he came to faith in Jesus, he killed the sacred fish. And with his family looking on in amazement, he cooked and ate it. His family were looking at him, peering through their fingers with horror, expecting him to be struck down with every mouthful that he ate of this idol that had been enslaving them. But of course he survived. And since he had publicly turned from idols, well, the gospel started to spread on the island. Christians, can people tell that you have turned from idols? Do people ever look at you with horror, peering through their fingers like the family of that chief, shocked that, you know, you're turning away from the idols that enslave them? Could people see from your giving that you're no longer devoted to money? Could people see, Christians, from your use of time that you're not enslaved by the need for success at work? Perhaps could people see from your service at church, for example, that you're not making an idol of comfort? The Thessalonians turned from idols, and people noticed that. We're also told that they served the living and true God. How much better this is than the service of idols. The living God loves and blesses us, where idols only enslave. So we saw in verses 1 to 3, a sign that our faith is real is service, work and labor. A genuine response to the gospel involves not only turning from idols, but also serving the living and true God. And then the third part of their genuine response is in verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. In other words, a Christian is someone who waits, someone who is focused on the future. I think this can be a real blind spot for us in our culture, which is so focused on instant gratification in the present. Of course, there are great blessings in the Christian life now, but a vast majority of the blessings lie in the future. So one of the marks of a real Christian is we're focused on the future. We're looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Picture a man in an airport departure lounge. Not the luxurious first class lounge, just the normal lounge that the rest of us wait in. How does that man put up with it? How can he stand the uncomfortable seating, the pressing crowd, the ghastly music, the high prices in the coffee shop? Well, he can stand it because he's focused on the future. He knows that he's there to wait. He's waiting for that plane to come and take him home. Well, like that man, the real Christian is focused on the future, when Jesus will come and at last we will be at home with him. That's how we keep going through the suffering, the service of the present. Now, I guess we've got lots of questions about the return of Jesus. And actually, 1 Thessalonians will answer many of them. It's a huge theme that's unpacked as the letter goes on. But the main thing we learn is that when Jesus comes, at last we will be with him. And that will be wonderful. So we look forward to Jesus' return with confidence, in part because God raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is actually the guarantee of the return of Jesus. We also look forward with confidence because it is Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. We know that the day he returns will be a day of judgment, or in other words, a day of justice, a day when God rights every wrong. Now, if we know our own sin, we know that we deserve God's judgment on that day. And yet Jesus rescues us from the coming wrath. He died for our sins so that with our faith in him, that day will not be the coming of judgment, but of reunion and joy. So friends, these are the marks of real Christians. Faith, love and hope showing in service and endurance. And being chosen by God, well, that shows in being transformed by the gospel. We may worry, we may be concerned, am I chosen? Well, we don't need to worry. If we've heard the gospel, welcomed it, and being changed by it, that shows we have been chosen by God. If we're turning from the idols that enslave people around us, if we're serving the living and true God, if we are looking forward to that day when we're with Jesus at last, those are the signs that the gospel is transforming us. Well, what if we don't see those marks in our lives? Remember that they come from God. And so we need to draw near to God and ask him to work in us. Don't give up. It says in James chapter 4, come near to God and he will come near to you. It is from God that these marks come. We may feel very vulnerable and weak as Christians. I'm sure the Thessalonians did after their 3 weeks of teaching and all that opposition. But if we ask others, I bet they would say that they see these marks in us. I hope that we can see these marks in our own lives, perhaps just in spark form. Well, if so, like those experts on the Antiques Roadshow, let us give thanks with joy and excitement, because these are the marks of real Christians, the marks that we are chosen by the God who loves us. The rest of 1 Thessalonians shows us how to fan those sparks into flames. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for showing us the marks of genuine Christian faith, that service and endurance that come from faith and love and hope, that turning from idols, serving you and waiting for your Son to come, that are the marks of being transformed by the gospel. And Lord, some of us want to come close to you and say, please, Work these things in our hearts. We look to you, Lord, to give us those things. Thank you that as we draw near to you, you promise to draw near to us. And Father, many of us can see these things in our lives, just in small sparks perhaps. And we give you grateful thanks that these are the signs that you have chosen and loved us. Amen.